Hey, good morning, Rev City family. How are you doing today? Come on, if you're grateful for what the Lord's done in your life and grateful to be in the house of God this morning, let me hear from you. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and just be patient. We'll get there here in a few moments. We're going to read a lot of that chapter this morning together. Come on, how many know it's a good thing to read the Bible in church? So we'll stay patient. We'll get there here in a moment. Let me catch you up to speed as we continue this morning in our series 2020 Vision. And you know, as we turn the calendar into 2020, it was kind of a softball for a preacher to consider doing something on vision. So much so that I thought maybe it's a little cliche, maybe I don't want to go there. But as I just started to pray over it and consider it, the Lord just quickly began to remind me and just affirm to me just how critically important it is that the people of God have a vision from God for every area of your life. I mean, really, that you have a heart, the heart of God, the will of God, a vision, a dream, a hope from God for every area of your life, for your own life, for your marriage, your family, your future, for your finances. There's a heart of God. There's a plan from God. There's a vision, a dream from God for every one of those areas in your life. And Proverbs 29:18 says it this way, puts it so clearly that where there is no vision, the people perish. And another translation or two says it differently. It says that where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. In other words, when I haven't spent time in God's word, and I haven't spent time in God's presence to find out what his heart is for me as a man of God, and as a husband, and as a father, and as a servant leader in our community, when I haven't done that, I live carelessly. But when I hear, and when I receive, and when I adopt, and I begin to embrace and take ownership of what God's heart is for me in those areas of my life, it allows me to make decisions that facilitate me moving forward towards the heart and the plan of God for my life. In other words, I know that God's called me to live for this and stand for this and be present with my wife and my kids and to have integrity in this area. And so I say no to these things so I can say yes to God. Without vision, without prophetic revelation, people cast off restraint. And we're turning the calendar into a new year, and many people are making resolutions. But studies show that 92% of resolutions will fail by the start of February. And I believe it's because more than resolution, we need revelation. Revelation, who we are in God, who you are in Christ Jesus, woman of God. Man of God, who you are in Christ Jesus. And we begin to realize a little bit more, get a revelation a little bit more about who Jesus is and about who we are. We have available to us to become and be through him. It allows us to begin to live in the way that allows us to be set free from some of the things that have maybe held us back or hindered us, or begin to live differently and make some changes that allow us to experience more of the abundant life that Jesus came to make possible to you and to me as believers in him. And you know, that's what he's after. That's what he wants for you. That's the heart of God. That's the vision of God for every one of those areas of your life is the abundant life of Jesus. The abundant life of Jesus. He did not come to set up a denomination or a religion. He did not come to establish a 501c3 organization. He came to make a way that we might, through laying down our life and living through his resurrected life, have abundant life in every area of our life. And so that's the heart of this series, is helping you and challenging you and encouraging you to say, God, what is your heart? Allow me to see more clearly in this year as we move forward, as we turn the calendar, help me to see more of your heart for my life, for my marriage, for my wife, for my family, for my children, for my church, for my city, for my workplace. And I've encouraged you that vision from God is more important than sight. Your sight will fade with time. Your sight, your earthly sight, your physical sight can even be stolen or taken from you. But when you get a vision from God in your heart for your life and for all those areas that I mentioned before, it cannot be easily stolen or taken from you, because sight is a vision of the eyes, but vision is a matter of the heart. And what God sows in your heart about who he is and who you are in him cannot be easily stolen or taken. And it actually, while sight fades with age and with time, vision can even become sharper and more clear. Because we grow from faith to faith and glory to glory. Because we learn from our past mistakes. Because we develop testimonies of God's faithfulness. And because we grow in the knowledge of God and who he is and who we are in him. It's the invitation of God to begin to see some things differently. Begin to see some things more clearly. It's my heart for you as your pastor that God would begin to give clarity and bring clarity to some places and some things where maybe You haven't seen it exactly from the way that God sees it. You haven't seen yourself maybe exactly the way that God sees you. And the Apostle Paul knew it was important. He wrote this to the church at Ephesus, and just recapping some of our key scriptures, and then we'll get on to 1 Samuel 17. But he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Come on, that's you and me. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. So Lord, we just thank you. We ask for more of you in this day. Come on, I'm gonna pray over us corporately. Would you just pray right where you sit and just invite God to just speak to you this morning and encourage you and strengthen you from his word today. God, what a privilege it is to gather as your people in your presence and to have the opportunity to open up your word, which is filled with your promises, God. And Lord, in this day, in this hour, in this season, Lord, we thank you that your heart, Lord, is to reveal more of who you are, more of who we are in you, God. And help us to begin to see clearly, God, the invitation of God to live for you in a new way, in a fresh way, God, in this season. And God, I thank you that anyone who's here today who is weak or weary or wounded or hurting, God, in any area of their life, Lord, your heart is to show up today. Your heart is to bring life today. Your heart is to restore, Lord. Your heart is to redeem. Your heart is to renew, God. And Lord, we thank you that you would speak to us. We open up our hearts, Lord. Speak to us today, God. Encourage us as men of God and women of God. Encourage these young people who are gathered here today. Help them to begin to see the purposes and the plans of God for their life. And we thank you. And in advance, God, we give you all the glory for what you're going to do in our lives and in this church today. In Jesus' name. And come on, all of God's precious people said, amen, amen, amen. So last week I encouraged us with four areas that I believe are key to focus on to grow in our personal faith. And they all start with the letter P, and I see these four things. There's other things that could be considered for this list, but I see that if we as the people of God will focus on these four things, we really will have a solid, firm foundation upon which God can build and deepen and grow us in our faith in Jesus Christ. And one is God's presence. In fact, I'll just give you all four, and then we'll back up, and I'll just briefly recap them before we jump into 1 Samuel. God's presence, God's promises, God's people, and God's purposes. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the importance of embracing and pursuing God's purpose for your life. Last week, we talked about God's presence, God's promises, and God's people, and that God's presence, God's calling us back to some things. And for revival to be revealed in our lives and in our homes and in this church and in the city of Lawrence, Kansas, and this surrounding region, there's some things that have to be restored. And that God's calling us back to be a people of prayer. God's calling us back to our knees. God's calling us back to declare our dependency and our trust and find our strength in him every day. God's calling us to seek daily bread in his promises, which are his word, to dust off our Bibles and to get into God's word. And I'm encouraging us and challenging us in 2020 to revisit God's word in a fresh or a new way, to put your hands and to put your heart around it and to really embrace that God wants to speak to you through his written word. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have the YouVersion app, go get the YouVersion app on your phone and use that. Look, there's all kinds of Bible studies and reading plans and devotionals that are so readily available right there at the touch of a button. And use that. Look for a reading plan that maybe causes you to dig into God's word in a fresh way or a new way in 2020. And I've said it before in this series, but it bears repeating. I really believe this. Hear me, man of God. Hear me, woman of God. God has more in store for you this year. There's more in his heart for you. I'm just telling you, there's few things that I can say with certainty. But that's something because I know the nature of God, and he's immeasurable. And he desires to grow you from, maybe you went through some tough things, maybe you had a good 2019, maybe it was a rough year, but I'm telling you, there's more in God's heart for you in every area of your life. But I said it this way, and I believe that it rings true for me, is that to receive the more that God has in store, we have to be willing to say yes to the new that he's calling you to. And the new for you in this season might be a fresh commitment to be in God's word, a fresh commitment to be a person of prayer, and a person of praise, and a fresh commitment maybe to be connected to the people of God. And Hebrews chapter 10 says it this way, that let us encourage one another. Let us not give up gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more gathering together as the day of the Lord approaches. And it's the reason that you're about to start hearing about the life groups that we organize and offer for you as a way to connect to other brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a way to begin to go beyond what God can do and desires to do in your life that can't happen on Sunday mornings, but can only happen when we begin to build relationships with other believers. And so we want to encourage you. Maybe that's part of the new that God's calling you to discover the more that he has in stores. Saying yes, making some time in your schedule. Listen, no one needs another thing on your schedule, and we didn't need another church program. We do it because we believe in the impact that it will make in your life. When men of God, you start to gather with other men and you begin to sharpen one another and encourage one another and testify to one another of God's goodness and God's faithfulness and begin to encourage one another with godly accountability. And women of God, you begin to gather and you begin to encourage other women of God and share what God's done in your life and tell your stories and receive strength and impartation that comes from other relationships. And married couples gathering together with other married couples who are committed to building their marriages and their families and their homes and their futures on the truth, the solid rock of God's unshakable word. That's why we do life groups, and that's why you're about to start to hear about those things. And this Wednesday night at 6:30, right here at Rev City, we're going to have, we decided to call it the Life Group Leaders Party. And here's the thing is, we want to invite every one of you. Come on, look at your neighbor and tell them, you're invited, you're invited, you're invited, this, you're invited. And here's the thing is, even if you just have the slightest interest in what life groups are all about, the slightest interest in maybe being involved in life groups as a co-leader or a leader or maybe even just a host home. Maybe you would say, you know what, I'm not quite ready to lead or co-lead, but I'm ready. Maybe we could open up our home to host a married couples group, or maybe I could open up my office to host a men's Bible study on Thursday mornings or whatever it looks like for you. But would you come on Wednesday night, this Wednesday night, right here at the church? If you want more information, if you can't make it to that meeting, text LEAD to 30500, and we'll get back in touch with you to just begin to find out how you can begin to serve in that ministry. But it's critically important to connect to God's people and to not lose track of connecting and gathering as the people of God. And today I want to talk to you about the fourth P that I wasn't able to get to last week. And it's critically important to embrace God's purposes for your life. And again, these four things, I really see them as like four legs on a table. And you could be strong in one or two of them, but if you're weak in another one or two of them, your table begins to wobble. And your life can begin to look like that table at IHOP that needs the sweetened little packets underneath the fourth leg, you know, to be able to hold your pancakes up, you know. God's presence, God's promises, God's people, and God's purposes. Again, you could be strong in all those things. You can be in God's word and be a person of prayer, but if you're not answering the call of God on your life and giving your life away for the benefit of others and the glory of God, you're missing one of the legs on the table. If you allow yourself to get so busy or preoccupied or whatever it is in your life that you are no longer connecting in Christ-centered fellowship, you can be good in a couple of those areas, but one of the legs on your table can begin to be a little bit wobbly. God's purposes for your life. And we're going to read 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read a bunch of it today. And the Lord really, last year, he began just challenging me and charging me to be willing to allow a little bit of time in our messages to spend a little bit more time in God's word. And to be willing to read a little bit more of these chapters, where maybe before I would just kind of glean two or three or six verses from a chapter to underline the points that I needed to make. And I felt the Lord just say, take some time and just read these Bible stories, because there's a generation of people who are coming to know the Lord Jesus who maybe didn't grow up in Sunday school and maybe didn't have the benefit of going to vacation Bible school like some of us did. And so we're going to do that today. We're going to start in verse 8. We're going to read the story of David and Goliath all the way to verse 50. And then I'm going to back up. We're going to pull out about 6 points of that I believe will encourage you about how to begin to discover, realize, and enjoy God's purpose for your life. God's purpose for your life. Come on, look at someone next to you and say, you have a purpose. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. Listen, there's a purpose for your life. And I don't know if you grew up in a home that was where you had affirming parents who believed in you and spoke hope and destiny and impact over your life, or maybe you didn't have that kind of an upbringing. But I'm just telling you today, as long as you are part of Rev City Church and as long as I have the blessing and the privilege to serve in the capacity that I serve, you're going to have a pastor who believes in you and the potential of God in your life. And you're going to have a pastor that challenges you that there's greatness in your life because you were created in the image of a great God. And in spite of your challenges, your weaknesses, your frailties, your story, your testimony, whatever you've been through, I'm just telling you, there's a God-given purpose upon your life. And it's intended to bring glory to God and be a blessing to others. So let's read about this, and then we'll dive into some things that the Lord's put on my heart that I want to encourage you with this morning. Starting in verse 8, hang in there, we're going to read a lot of it. It says this, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? He's mocking the people of God. And he says, choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. And upon hearing that Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he became very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry down to their camp and take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit and see how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. And they are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines and facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel, and the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with them, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came only to watch the battle. And just a few verses later, David's going to prove him wrong. And he says, now what have I done, said David. Can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him just as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and will fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. And I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, and I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor upon him and a bronze helmet upon his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around, but he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul. I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you had defiled. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword, not by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank deep into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground.
So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And come on, somebody ought to say amen. Amen. Listen, here's the number one principle that I want to draw out of this amazing Bible passage, and that's one, that there is a battle over your life. There's a battle being waged over your life, and it's connected to your purpose. It's connected to the enemy of your soul wanting to keep you from your God-given purpose. There's a battle over your life. It says back in verse 9, the second verse we read, it says, if he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. There's a battle that's being waged over your life. And the Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It says, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. That the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Our battle, another scripture says, is not against flesh and blood. And we war no longer against people, but there's a spiritual war that's being waged over your life. There's a spiritual battle that's taking place over your marriage. There's a spiritual battle that's being waged over the hearts of your children. And it says, if you defeat us, we'll serve you, but if we defeat you, you'll serve us. And I'm just telling you, it's true today. You will serve whatever you are not willing to stand up to in the spirit. And there's a spiritual battle that we're called to be involved in and engaged in. There's a battle that's being waged. And it says we don't use weapons that are of this world. Our weapons are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. And God's calling us back to that place where we use the weapon of prayer to intercede for our spouses and intercede for our children and our teenagers, to intercede for our nation and for our city and for the schools and the teachers. And we have weapons that God intends for us to wage war with, but we've got to step up and join the battle. For too long, too many people have grown indifferent to the spiritual battle over their life, and I believe it's a reason that so many of us are getting pushed around by the devil. It's the reason that the divorce rate is similar in the church than it is to in the world. And it's the reason why so many people, young people, are leaving the church and no longer serving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And there's a battle that's being waged, and the invitation of God in this season to us is to re-engage in the battle. Number two, there's your present problems. So number one is there's a battle, and you're going to have to fight for some of the things that God is leading you to and calling you to. Number two is that your present problems are preparing you for your purpose. And it says, your servant has killed. David said, I've killed the lion and the bear. And this giant Goliath, he's going down like one of those. And I'm just telling you, what problem are you up against today? What thing is running into your camp to try to steal from you that the enemy is intending to take you out, that God is going to use to lift you up? Lions and bears, come on, that's a real problem. They weren't kidding around. I mean, they were in the camp to steal the sheep and kill the sheep. And then he said, and after I got done dealing with them with the sheep, they turned on me. And he said, but I would put my hands on them and I would take these bears and these lions out. And he said, I now have the same confidence in the same God who delivered me from those dark situations that now I'm going to step onto this new battlefield, this new season, this bigger giant, this bigger obstacle, filled with faith and confidence that the same God who saw me through that season will see me through today. Come on, what are you going through today that you got to start seeing differently? The enemy is sending you a trial, and God sees it as training. The Bible says that to count it all a joy when we endure various trials and sufferings. And I'm just telling you, maybe you got to start seeing some things differently. That God's trying to write a testimony in your life, so he sent you a test. God wants to take your mess that you're walking through, and he wants to turn it into a message. Listen, David said, I've never fought a giant, but I've killed these lions and bears, and I know that God, the same God who saw me through that moment, is going to see me through today. Your present problems might be preparing you for a future purpose. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4 says this, he comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Come on, where are my people at who have a testimony of God's faithfulness? That something that the enemy tried to use to take you out, you can now stand and tell others. Let me tell you about how God rescued our marriage. Let me tell you about how God saved my soul. Let me tell you about how God set me free from addiction. Let me tell you about how God... I'm just telling you what the enemy might have sent into your life as a trial, if you'll present it to God, and if you'll start to see things differently, God will use it for training. He knows there's a giant that at some point he's calling you to be prepared, to step up and step out, to be used of God to bring a great victory to your family. Seize the moments, seize those opportunities to fight those little battles, those little skirmishes. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't get so caught up in the giant that you get taken out by the lion or taken out by the bear. Those opportunities that you have to win little battles will prepare your faith to win the ultimate battle that God has for you, your marriage, and your family. Your present problems are preparing you for your future purpose. Number three, there are no insignificant assignments from God. And I felt so strongly about encouraging you with this morning because I feel like it's one of the ways that the enemy keeps people from enjoying the fullness of the joy that God has for your life. There are no insignificant assignments from God. David was delivering bread and cheese to his brothers. And his willingness to say yes to be an errand boy and to deliver lunch to his brothers was what put him in the position to be used of God for the purpose of God for his life. There are no insignificant assignments in your life. David was delivering bread and cheese. Come on, in modern terms, David was a pizza delivery driver. And he's delivering pizza pies to the front lines. And while he's just being faithful with the opportunity God has given him, he hears that there's this giant that's mocking the people of God and opposing the people of God and standing against the people of God. And he's just being faithful with an assignment that God's given him. His assignment, his faithfulness to that assignment put him in position. There are no insignificant assignments if that assignment comes from God. Maybe God called you away from your work or your business or whatever to focus on your family for a season. That's a significant assignment. Raising up that kid or raising up those children to be world changers for Jesus Christ, you don't even know the impact and the influence that you're having on them and what they're going to do for God and what it's going to amount to. There are no insignificant assignments with God. Seize the moment. Be willing to just speak up. Be willing to say yes to whatever God invites you to. Don't allow the enemy to say, well, someday. Don't allow the enemy to cause you to procrastinate what God's inviting you to. Say yes to God. Say yes. Be willing to speak up and ask someone to be able to pray with them or whatever. There's no insignificant assignment with God. Number four, don't compare your assignment and your purpose to the purpose of another. And listen, you want to talk about the surest way to live in an absence of joy. Just get caught up in the trap of comparing yourself to others. And come on, in the culture that we live in, it's easy to do, right? Because of social media, right? I mean, people are showing the good side of their marriage. People are showing you the good side of their kids and raising their kids. And people are showing you, come on, the time when they didn't burn the Thanksgiving turkey. That's all you're seeing is just the good side of people's lives. And it's easy to look at it and begin to compare yourself. And I'm just telling you, if you want to live in an absence of joy and who God has called you to be, just get caught in that trap of comparing yourself to others. Listen, it says that Saul tried to put his armor upon David. And we don't let someone else try to put their personality, don't let someone else try to put their calling upon your life, and don't let the enemy try to convince you that yours is less important or effective than theirs. And I'm convinced that maybe if David had been willing to allow Saul to keep that armor on him, who knows what the story might have been like. He might have tripped and fallen, and he might have been defeated by Goliath. I mean, really, think about it. But he was willing to say, you know what, that works for Saul, but it doesn't work for me. And it's good for Saul, but God's called me to be unique, and God's gifted me a different way, and God's given me a different testimony, and God's raised me up a different way. And I'm not going to worry about who they're called to be. I'm just going to be the very best version of the person that God's created me to be. And I'm going to trust that that's where the grace is to find the victory. Come on, don't allow yourself to fall into the trap of comparing yourself with others. We need you in the body of Christ. We need your testimony in the body of Christ. We need your spiritual gift in the body of Christ. We need your faithfulness in the body of Christ. Don't allow the enemy to cause you to fall into that trap of comparison. And don't allow him to try to put something that doesn't fit you. Just be you. Just be you. Come on, look at your neighbor and just tell him, just be you. Just be you. Look at your other neighbor who was your second choice and tell him, we need you. We need you. We need you. We need you. Your testimony, your spiritual gift, your perspective. Don't compare and don't try to be someone else. Number five, your purpose is important. It's significantly important. And it was a personal calling and purpose that was upon David's life. But when he said yes to the personal call of God upon his life, there were many people that discovered freedom from fear. An entire nation, an entire army was in bondage to fear. This giant standing and threatening and intimidating and cursing and mocking their faith and their God. And David answered a call to personal purpose that allowed many people to experience personal victory. Your purpose is important. Don't underestimate what God has called you to and the difference that it's going to make in the lives of others. It says in verse 52, we didn't get there, but just right after we finished, we stopped reading, it says, after David had defeated Goliath, it says that the same people who were cowering in fear, unwilling to step out in faith, it says those same people, why? Because of David's courage and faith in God to step in and embrace his purpose and his calling. It says, then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout, pursuing the Philistines. Don't underestimate the significance of your purpose. There's people that are watching. Your kids are watching. People in your workplace are watching. Don't underestimate that God's planted you and called you for such a time as this. Your purpose is important. Say, well, how do I find out what my purpose is in God? And I just want to encourage you with a couple of truths that are pretty far-reaching, but I believe it really does kind of summarize almost any calling, vision, or purpose that God will deliver to your life. And number one is that it will bring glory to God. And number two is that it'll be a blessing to others. And young people, you might say, what should I do? What school should I go to? What job should I have? What career should I have? You know, I don't know that it really even matters all that much so long as it brings glory to God and it's a blessing to others. And just watch how if you just, whatever God's put an interest in your heart or whatever door God's opened for you, if you go and you begin to do that in such a way that it brings glory to God and it's a blessing to others, just watch how it begins to open up doors of favor and promotion in your life. Just take what God's given you, the opportunity God's given you, the invitation God's given you, and just do it in a way that brings glory to God and is a blessing to others. And just watch how God begins to breathe on and get behind and promote you into the things that he has for you ultimately. Purpose from God, a vision from God, it's always going to line up with God's word. And it's always going to line up with God's character. It's always going to bring glory to God, and it's always going to be a blessing to others. And in other words, God is not going to call you to be a bank robber. God is not going to call you to do anything that's immoral or hurtful or hateful. God is not going to lead you to root for the Tennessee Titans against the Kansas City Chiefs today. That would be against his word and his character. He's good and he's holy. That's a dig at this man right here, Pastor Eddie. He's a Tennessee Titans fan. Come on. Okay, the grace I have for him is he was, you know, he's a Texas kid, and he rooted for the Titans even way back when they were the Houston Oilers. Who remembers that, you know? So have a little bit of grace for him, but he needs to know that he's going down, and he's going down in a big way this afternoon. I feel led to pause the sermon right here and just have a prayer meeting for the Kansas City Chiefs right now. Just turn this place. Bring glory to God and be a blessing to others. If it does those two things, just watch what God will do. And the Bible's got all kinds of promises for your life, but there are very few specific answers about what school should I go to, what career should I pursue, what person should I marry. So just whatever God's put in your hand and whatever God's put in your heart, just be faithful with it. Just take that entry-level position that God's given you and just do it in a way that brings glory to God and is a blessing to others, and just watch what he'll do in your life. Amen? The pathway to the new, the next, the more of God, I say it often, but it bears repeating, it's always faithfulness with the now of God. Lord, help me to do, the Bible says, all things is unto the Lord. Lord, help me to do everything you've given me. Let me do it in a way that brings honor to you and is a blessing
to others. Now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I want to close my sixth point with a little different passage of scripture. And the sixth point is this: I felt encouraged by the Lord to encourage you to stay in the battle. To stay in the battle, to not grow weary, to not give up, to overcome discouragement, to overcome distractions, and stay in the battle. The spirit, again, there's a spiritual battle over your home. There's a spiritual battle over your heart. There's a spiritual battle over your school. There's a spiritual battle over the hearts of your kids that is trying to keep them from knowing and serving God. Stay in the battle. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see a passage where David, who once was this mighty, valiant warrior, this fervent man of God who was willing to lay down his life for the benefit of others, who was willing to step out in faith, we see what happens to him when he allows himself to get sidelined from the battle that God had called him to. And it says this in verse 1, chapter 11, 2 Samuel. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. And they destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 2, late one afternoon after his midday rest, he should have never been here. He was called to be on the battlefield with his brothers in arms. He was called to be continuing to advance the purposes of God and the kingdom of God in his life. But for whatever reason, whether it was spiritual complacency or lethargy or maybe even just a measure of success that he had attained, that he thought he was just pretty good with God, he stayed back from the battlefield. And it says, late one afternoon, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. And as he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. And he sent someone to find out who she was. And he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And the fact that he stayed home from the battlefield and he sent others to fight the battle that he was called to wage caused him to be in the place that he never should have been, which created a predicament that is very painful, very hurtful. God did what he does. He redeemed it. He restored it. Stay in the battle. God's calling you. Come on, men of God. Get back in and stay in the battle, the spiritual battle. Hit your knees on behalf of your wife and your kids and your church and your city. Get in God's word. Our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. And he's given us a shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and a breastplate of righteousness and truth, helmet of salvation and shoes of peace. And pick up the weapons that God has intended to arm you with and begin to battle on behalf of your heart and your home, your children. Just stand to your feet this morning and let's respond to God. I really felt like there were two groups of people that the Lord really wanted to strengthen and minister to. So that you can begin to discover or begin to walk forward towards the purposes of God in your life in a new way or a redetermined way in this season. And the two groups of people were, one, people who have become discouraged. And two was people that have become distracted. People who have become discouraged. Think about that word. Just break down that word. You know, discouraged. Courage has been taken from you because of circumstances, because of situations, because of things maybe you once were hoping for, believing for, praying for, trusting for that maybe haven't happened in your timing. But you need to be encouraged this morning that God sees things differently. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. And in a fresh way, in a new way, can we just begin to trust him and say, God, I don't understand it. And the enemy's trying to use the fact that I don't understand how you're answering my prayers, Lord, to bring discouragement to me. And it caused me to shrink back from my purpose in God. And if that's you this morning, would you just begin to just respond to the Lord? And I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray that anyone who's discouraged today, God, in their marriage or in their family or in their heart or in any area of their life, Lord, there's courage that they once had to trust you and to step out and to live for you. But in this season, they've grown discouraged, maybe because of a setback or maybe something that somebody said, Lord, or whatever it is for them, God. I pray today that you would begin to encourage them. Lord, I declare right now in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a better word over those places where other words have been spoken, where there's been doubt, where there's been fear, where there's been discouragement. I declare, Lord, the hope, I declare faith and courage and strength in a fresh way, in a new way, over the people of God today in Jesus' name. And the second group of people, people who have been distracted, and you've grown busy with the cares of the world, or you've just kind of lost sight or lost focus. You've lost your 20/20 vision upon the things that God's called you to do and to be as a man of God or a woman of God. And this morning, I want to thank God for just, and if that's you, just begin to just do business with God. Just say, Lord, I know He's talking to me. And I've become distracted. I've become busy. I've become preoccupied. And I've allowed things maybe that are urgent in my life to take the place of things that are really important. And if that's you today, I just want to encourage you just right now. I want to pray for you. I want you to receive by faith and grace just the opportunity for a fresh start in some of those places, to go back to some of those places where maybe you set something aside and got busy with something else, and today God's allowing you the opportunity to go back and pick that thing up and say, God, help me to be faithful with it. My family, my relationship, your word, the call of God on my life. And Lord, I just thank you. Anyone who's been distracted, Lord, I pray that in this season, in this day, even right now as we pray, in your presence, God, that there would begin to be clarity of vision that would begin to return to them, Lord, that they would begin to see some things like you see some things, God, and that they would have the fresh faith, Lord, to go back to those places and begin to pick those things up and trust you and to move forward in Jesus' mighty name. And lastly, before we worship and dismiss you this morning, if you're here this morning and you're far from God, and maybe you once knew God and loved God and served God or even grew up in the church, but life has happened. You've become discouraged or distracted, and today you're here, but you're really far from God in your heart. And maybe you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. And I'm telling you, if that's you, you are not here by accident. You are here because of the heart of a good father who loved you so much. He sent his son Jesus to make a way that you might have a relationship with him that transcends religion. A relationship with him that's built upon grace and forgiveness and a washing away of all the things and all the stuff and all the missteps and all the sin that's in your life and your past. And if that's you today, or maybe you've never made the Lord Jesus Lord of your life, I want you to respond right now. Don't delay. Just lift your hand high towards heaven and just say, that's me, Pastor T. I'm giving my life to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for these hands that are being raised. And Lord, thank you for what it represents, God. Hands being raised, but their hearts, God, that are turning back towards you. Hearts that are receiving the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ that our good Heavenly Father extends to us. Thank you, Lord, for a new start, a fresh life. The Bible even uses the language that we can be born again. And I'm just telling you, all the stuff washed away, a fresh start, a new life in Christ is what you're responding to today, Lord. Thank you for this young man with his hand lifted high, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you're delivering him, God, to a new season, a fresh season, Lord. Thank you, God, that you want to begin to strengthen him and help him to know what it really means to be a man of courage and a man of valor, Lord. That he's going to discover what it looks like, Lord, to lay his life down for those that he loves in his life, Lord. And there's a different path to being a man that you're going to begin to show him and you're going to begin to invite him to, Lord. And I pray that you would give him the grace to say yes to that call and that opportunity, Lord. And I thank you in advance for the blessing that's going to come from it, God. Not just his life, but for the lives of his future family, Lord, and for the lives of people that he has relationship with in the name of Jesus. And so, come on, we're going to pray this prayer together this morning. We do it often, but let's not let it grow old or ritual or become a ritual to us. We're going to pray this. You can put your hand down if you had your hand up responding to the Lord. And we pray this together for a couple reasons. And one is so that we can just quickly just come alongside you and just affirm you that we want to help you to grow in your new faith, your fresh faith in Jesus Christ. And the other reason, church, is that we remind ourselves as we pray this prayer that we never graduate from grace, that we need Jesus as much today as we did yesterday. And so come on, let's pray this with fresh faith this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could not pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you that life. I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, I'll never be the same. Come on, say it one more time. I'll never be the same. And someone ought to put their hands together for the precious people that responded today. Come on, let's worship God this morning. Then Pastor Eddie will come and dismiss you.